The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
We're going to have to incur a little bit of extra expense, but trust me, the time is right. If you've been back in the children's department at all, or if you heard kids screaming as I preached and things like that, it's time to get us to a space where we can actually all meet for worship and have plenty of room for kids and whatnot. And so God has been good to us in giving us this building, but we're also excited about moving down the street. So a lot of work has to take place before April 1st, but that Sunday we'll show up down there, 10th and Pine, and we'll do our best to have lots of signs so you don't get lost. It's pretty easy to find, though. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13, if you have a Bible with you. Hebrews 13, verse 7, tells us this. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So this verse has a charge both to Christians and to Christian leaders. It says to people whom God has called into leadership, like myself and others of you, that our job is to provide an example for people to follow. It also says to all of us who are followers of Jesus that we're to remember those who taught us, that we're to consider their way of life or the outcome of their way of living, and that we're to imitate their faith. And so I believe then that Hebrews 13:7 is sort of a biblical command to learn all that we can from the lives of godly men and women throughout history. The leaders who spoke the word of God to us, as this passage talks about, are not only the ones we know personally, right? They're also those who've been used by the Holy Spirit throughout history to pass on to us the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints, as Jude writes. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are going to learn, we're going to sort of apply this verse. We're going to learn from history by studying the life of St. Patrick. The reason for that is obviously that yesterday was St. Patrick's Day, March 17th. Tragically for most of us, this holiday reflects little more than leprechauns, shamrocks, perhaps a good pint of Irish beer. When I was in college, there was an Irish pub called O'Connell's. It was just down the street from campus. And on St. Patrick's Day, they would open up early and they served green eggs and ham and green beer. And so my only recollection of the significance of St. Patrick's Day in college was that it just meant that all my classmates got drunk a little earlier than usual on that day. And tragically, that's sort of what St. Patrick's Day has become. And so part of my goal in preaching today is essentially to combat the secularization of this holiday, or the ways that it's been sort of secularized, and to do that by introducing you to the person of St. Patrick. Because most of you know the day, you may not know as much about the person. St. Patrick's Day, the holiday, is largely sort of a celebration of Irish nationalism. Sort of begun with the Irish immigrants who came to America early in its history. The question behind that is, how is it that St. Patrick became the person who's associated with all things Irish? Right? I mean, what did St. Patrick do to get associated with everything that is Irish? The answer is that he changed the spiritual destiny of an entire nation. Patrick was one of the first Christian missionaries to set foot on the island of Ireland. And within 200 years of his coming there, virtually the entire island had been Christianized. One man changed the face of a country forever. And so in light of the holiday, I want to hold out before you this morning St. Patrick, the Christian missionary. I want to tell you his story with the goal that you would consider the outcome of his way of life and perhaps imitate his faith. So let me give you a roadmap for how we're going to do this morning. I want to start by setting the historical context for Patrick's life. Sort of give you a sense of where he is in history. Then I simply want to tell you briefly the story of Patrick's life and legacy, pausing every once in a while maybe to draw some connections to our world. And then I want to close by suggesting, I think, three lessons that we can learn from Patrick's life that connect to what God has called us to do in our city. So that's where we're going this morning. It's going to be a sort of story time. We're going to study the life of St. Patrick and tell some of the stories of his life and legacy. And so before we do that, let me just pray and ask for God's blessing in that. Heavenly Father, we affirm what we have already sung this morning, that really what we need this morning is more of Christ. And so it's my desire this morning, Jesus, that our focus would not be simply on St. Patrick, but on the triune God that St. Patrick worshipped. And that we would see through this man to the God who called him and who inspired him and who sustained him through a life of hardship and mission. And so, Jesus, would you just see fit through this sort of character study, this example, to reveal yourself to us. Pray that you would help me to tell the story in a way that connects. God, I pray that we would see you standing forth from the pages of history in the life of this hero of the faith. And so we ask for your grace in teaching us what you would teach us, and that we would gain a glimpse of the God whom St. Patrick worshipped. Amen. So let me begin then by setting the historical context for the life of St. Patrick. What I want to do is put him on the timeline of history so you can appreciate the world in which he lived and ministered, okay? And the problem, the first step in studying the life of St. Patrick is separating myth from history. The Irish, if you know any of them, are good storytellers. Their stories generally get better as they consume more and more alcohol. For that reason, it often becomes hard when you're talking to an Irish person to separate sort of the legend from the actual history. In fact, the story of St. Patrick has become so legendary in Irish folklore that that's the first step in studying him, is to separate, okay, what is actually the true historical St. Patrick from what are sort of the inflated myths and legends that have become associated with him in the centuries since his birth. Thankfully, God, in his providence, has preserved for us two of the writings written by the hand of St. Patrick himself. And so those are the most reliable sources for finding out who this man really was. And the primary source that I'll be relying on this morning is called the Confession of St. Patrick, which is essentially his autobiography, the story that he wrote about himself, sort of in the style of Augustine's Confession, if any of you are familiar with that from Western literature. St. Patrick was born in Britain sometime in the closing years of the 4th century. We don't know quite the exact date of his birth. 390 is probably a decent guess. So at that time, the Roman Empire ruled most of the known world, including Britain. If you look at this map, you'll see this is the entire Roman Empire, which stretched over most of the known world, including up there in the north, the island of Britain. Patrick was born into a family, therefore, which was ethnically British, but culturally Roman. So he has some similarities to the Apostle Paul, in the sense that the Apostle Paul was ethnically Jewish and yet a citizen of Rome. Patrick was ethnically British and yet a citizen of the Roman Empire. And so his father was actually an official in the local Roman government and a deacon in the local church there in the island of Britain. Remember that at this early stage in church history, there was no Protestant church and there was no Roman Catholic church. There was simply the Christian church. In fact, at the time that St. Patrick was born, Christianity had only been a legal religion for about 80 years, about two generations. If you're familiar with world history or Western history, you know that Christianity sort of became legal to be a Christian with the Edict of Milan issued by the Emperor Constantine in 313 AD. And so Patrick is in 390, roughly. And so it hasn't been legal very long to be an adherent of the Christian religion. But as soon as Constantine legalized Christianity went from a place of persecution to a place of sort of having the official blessing of the Roman Empire, and therefore it spread rather quickly and began to be established in local churches. During those 80 years, what had happened is that the church had been plagued by heretics and false teachers and had been split politically into sort of Eastern and Western factions, which eventually became the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. The seeds of that division are in place during Patrick's life. St. Patrick's life overlapped the lives of St. Augustine, who's perhaps the most important preacher in the Western Church, and also of John Chrysostom, who's the most important preacher in the Eastern Church. The weight of those two theological giants is still felt today. In fact, on my shelf, I have volumes written by both St. Augustine and by John Chrysostom. They are major theological figures. But where Augustine and Chrysostom are known more for their theological or their academic legacy, Patrick is known to history for his missional legacy. Here's how it began. One night when Patrick was about 15 years old, teenager, high school age kid, a band of Irish slave raiders attacked the villa where his family lived. They kidnapped Patrick and some other able-bodied young men. They took them to a waiting ship and floated them back across the Irish Sea to be sold into slavery in Ireland. Now, if you look again at the map, you'll notice that Ireland, or Hibernia there as it's called, in the upper left corner, is not part of the Roman Empire. In fact, Ireland was a wild and mysterious place that was known to most Roman citizens only through stories. They've never been to Ireland, they've never met an Irish person, but they're aware of it through stories of some of the explorers and people that have encountered the Irish. The Roman author Solinus wrote around AD 200 that the Irish enjoyed draining the blood of their slain enemies and smearing it on their own faces. St. Jerome, writing later on in about 360, told of meeting Irish savages in Gaul, basically modern-day France, who would cut the nipples off of enemy soldiers once they had conquered them. So, I mean, these accounts are probably exaggerated, but these are the kind of stories Patrick would have been familiar with. This is the place he's going. They're undoubtedly running through his mind during this voyage across the sea. So he's been stolen away from everything that is familiar, and he's been given into the hands of a people he would later call the hordes of barbarians who live at the edge of the world. That was what the Irish people were to Patrick and to most Roman citizens. Upon his arrival then in Ireland, Patrick was sold to a farmer, spent the next 6 years of his life in slavery, from age 15 till age 21. The primary task that he had was shepherding sheep, which is a rather providential task for a future pastor, I would say. And God used those years of hard labor and of slavery to bring Patrick to saving faith in Christ. Listen to Patrick describe in his own words what happened during that time. It was here in Ireland that God first opened my heart so that, even though it was a late start, I became aware of my failings and began to turn with my whole heart to the Lord my God. For He looked down on my miserable condition and had compassion for me, young and foolish as I was. Day by day I began to pray more frequently, and more my love of God and my faith in Him and reverence for Him began to increase. Now, Patrick had grown up in the church. Remember, his father is a deacon in the local church in Britain. And so he had some knowledge of God and some knowledge of the Christian religion. But it's during this period of slavery that Patrick identifies as the time he was converted. That his heart was opened, and as he describes, that he turns in repentance to God. And so, let me pause here and maybe say a word to those of you who are what I would call church people, like Patrick. Many of you that are part of the Corondeo community come from a background that we would call church. In other words, you've been raised in some aspect of formalized Christianity. You're familiar with the ritual. You know the lingo. You're aware of the terms. But I want to ask you, have you been converted, born again, transformed in the same way that Patrick described? Have you experienced the work of God in your soul as Patrick did, so that as he describes it, your love of God and your faith in Him and your reverence for Him begin to increase? Have you experienced that inner transformation where God becomes less of a reality that's a part of your world somewhere and more the central reality that defines your existence? See, Jesus said on the last day that there will be people who say to Him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all sorts of great things in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons and perform miracles and do all kinds of external good deeds?" And Jesus said His response to some people will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Which leads me to conclude that it's possible to know Jesus without Jesus knowing you. And so I want to beg you to allow Patrick's reflections about his spiritual condition to spur you to critical assessment of your own soul, your own state of being before God. Years later, Patrick would reflect on his slavery through the lens of God's providence, which is interesting in light of some of the things we've been studying in Romans. Listen to what he says as he looks back on slavery later. "God used my slavery to shape and mold me into something better. He made me into what I am now, someone very different from what I once was. Someone who can care about others and work to help them. Before I was a slave, I didn't even care about myself." So what we would all identify as a hardship, as a trial, being abducted as a teenager from his home and sold into 6 years of slavery, Patrick identifies as God's providential work to mold and to shape him. And I know that some of you in our community are going through some challenging experiences in your life right now. And so, would you perhaps allow this saint, this godly man, to remind you that God is at work in those things to turn you into someone very different from what you once were? One night as Patrick lay sleeping, he had a dream. And a voice told him to flee his master and to return home to Britain. And so, he obeyed. He said, "All right." And a few nights later, he escaped under cover of darkness, began a 200-mile journey back across Ireland. Probably took him about 2 weeks. Secured a spot on board a merchant ship bound for Britain and was soon reunited with his family in Britain. And you can imagine what a joyful moment that was for his family. To this point, no one who's ever been captured by Irish raiders has ever returned alive. I mean, the Irish are known as savages, as really, really hostile people. Here comes Patrick. His family had probably mourned his death, probably held a funeral service for him, and had sort of come to grips with the fact they were never going to see him again. And all of a sudden, here he comes. When he had left, he was 15 years old, kind of a punk teenage kid, probably as rebellious as every 15-year-old you know. Now he's come back as a young man who's been matured by hard work and strengthened by the afflictions of slavery. And he was in every way a different person than he had been when he had left. But it wasn't only Patrick that was different. The world was also a different place than it was when he had gone into slavery. Probably while Patrick had been in Ireland, one of the most monumental world-changing events in history had taken place, which was the fall of Rome in 410 to the Goths. So the golden age of Rome was about to give way to sort of the medieval age of the Anglo-Saxons in Britain. Patrick was living essentially at a turning point in history where the entire defined culture and structures of power and systems of expectation were going to be changed. Little did he know that he would be part of helping to write the next chapter. Shortly after his return to his family, Patrick had another vision while sleeping. Listen again as he tells the story in his own words. "One night I saw a vision while sleeping. It was a man named Victoricus coming to me as if he were arriving from Ireland. With him he brought a huge number of letters. He gave me one of them and I saw that the first words were, 'The voice of the Irish.' When I began to read this letter, all of a sudden I heard the voices of those Irish. They called out to me with a single voice, 'We beg you, come here and walk among us.' I felt my heart breaking and was not able to read anymore. And so I woke up." Patrick records two additional visions after this one, related to the people of Ireland showing up and beckoning him to return. And so he took these visions as a clear calling from God to return to Ireland as a missionary. And despite the pleadings of his family not to leave again, from this point on, Patrick's mind was made up. So he began to pursue a life of mission to the Irish. This was the defining sort of point of God calling him to a particular future. And so once again, let me pause here and say a few words about calling. Isn't that a word that's become sort of a favorite of the Christian subculture? Right? We like to talk about how God called us to do this or that. We like to speak of God calling us to do all kinds of things, I think because it probably sounds more spiritual than just saying, "I decided to do that." Right? It's more spiritual to say, "God has called me to eat at Jimmy John's for lunch today." But when I speak of calling and when Patrick speaks of his calling, the term is referring to the settled confidence that God himself has moved you to a particular course of action. It's a settled conviction that God himself has been instrumental in driving you to a particular course of action. And so there's some of you that are part of Coram Deo that are beginning to sense some excitement in your soul about the possibility of perhaps serving God in overseas missions or in the work of justice in our city or in church planting. And I'm not speaking here about sort of the sense of excitement that all of us should have to be involved in the mission of God, but rather I'm speaking particularly about those who sense that they might want to do this vocationally with the rest of your life. There's some of you that are beginning to wrestle with maybe that's what God is doing in you. If that describes you as your pastor, I want to offer you a kind word of advice from St. Patrick's experience. And that word of advice is this: do not pursue that course of action unless you have a calling from God that is as clear and defined as St. Patrick's was. Because the fact is, the only thing that will sustain you in a calling to lead mission and to reject comfort is the kind of calling that St. Patrick had, where you have a settled sense of conviction that God himself has driven you in this direction. One of my mentors in church planting used to say to potential church planters, "If you can see yourself doing anything else, you should probably do that. Which is essentially what it means to be called by God, is that you cannot see yourself or envision yourself doing anything but that. The work of leadership in the kingdom of God is tiring and difficult work. And there are days when the only thing that can possibly sustain you is a settled sense of conviction in your soul that God has called you. What you're going to see in the life of St. Patrick is that in all the hardship he experiences, he has a rock-solid North Star, which is his conviction that God has called him to Ireland. And that's going to sustain him through all kinds of tribulations and hardships and frustration. So do not pursue any kind of spiritual leadership unless you have a settled conviction that God has in fact driven you and called you to do that. There are days when I probably would have, there's a lot of days, that I would definitely look for other jobs were I not convinced that God has called me to lead this movement we call Coram Deo. It's interesting as we've been doing some work as a community over the last year to sort of discern where God is leading us globally in the world. And all of us come from a conviction that Christianity, Jesus, is not just the property of America, and that we need to be involved in global work of mercy and justice in the name of Christ. But what's moved us from that to a place of actual conviction about places in the world that we want to go is the fact that JD can look across the room at me and say, God has called me to Africa. And I have a settled sense of conviction about that. And so we sort of say as a community, sweet, we want to be a part of that. Because that's a man that has a sense of calling to a place. That was the case for St. Patrick, and that's what sustained him in a life of cross-cultural, very difficult work of gospel pioneering. The years between Patrick's escape from slavery and his return to Ireland, so those years between when he went back to Britain and then his return to Ireland as a missionary, are a mystery. He tells us absolutely nothing in his confession about what process he went through, how he got back to Ireland after God had showed up and called him to that place. All we know is that Patrick eventually became a bishop, which was a very high and highly regarded office in the church of his day. And so in the church at that time, there was a clear process that you followed to become a bishop. And so we sort of work backwards and say, well, if Patrick was a bishop, historically, he would have had to follow the same process anyone else would at this time in church history. So historians surmise that the course of Patrick's training probably went like this. He started out as a layman, serving in a church, the way many of you guys are, just helping with a mission, moving forward the work of God. The next step at that time would have been to become a deacon. A deacon was sort of a more formalized role who assisted priests with the work of baptizing converts, ministering to the poor and underprivileged, visiting sick people and widows. So that would be the next step. Next, he would have had to gain some sort of formal theological training, which would have been done under sort of the tutelage of a bishop. At that time, there was no seminaries that he could just show up and attend. And so it would have been sort of mentorship under a presiding bishop. And at whatever time that bishop considered him to be qualified, Patrick would have perhaps been ordained as a priest. And probably after his ordination is when he went back to Ireland. And then sometime during his life of ministry in Ireland, the church then elevated him to the position of bishop, which is essentially a priest of priests, an overseer of a region or an area. The whole process of moving from layman to priest took the better part of a decade. And so here again, let me pause and offer a word of encouragement to those of you who are early on in the process of spiritual formation. Be patient. Saints are not made overnight. Godly leaders are not forged in a weekend or in a month or even in a year. Some of you are at a certain spot in your spiritual maturity and you spend most of your time fretting about how you want to be somewhere else, but you're not there yet. And you have anxiety over where you feel like you should be and where you are. You spend a lot of time fretting about how you're not there yet, wherever there might be for you. I just want you to know, it took Patrick a decade of preparation to get him to the point where he was ready to pursue the calling that God had clearly given him a decade before. I mean, you realize, this is a guy that woke up in the middle of the night and conclusively decided that God was calling him to Ireland, and a decade later, he was ready to actually go there. That's a long time. Notice what Patrick did not do, by the way. He did not go to the local bishop and say, "Hey, I had a vision from God last night in my dream. He wants me to go to Ireland. I need you to get on board with that and send me because God is calling me there." Right? Which is unfortunately how a lot of things happen in modern day Christianity, is a person that's convinced God's calling them to something and they show up and want some people to buy into that calling. What Patrick did is to trust that his calling would be sustained and verified by submitting to the leadership that was in place and to the process of training and formation that was necessary to get to where he wanted to be. And so rather than just pursuing a calling to Ireland, he then assumed that that meant God would need to shape him through years of submission and training and practical leadership in the life of the church. And so I'd perhaps urge some of you guys in the same way, be patient. Be patient. God takes His time in shaping leaders and in bringing maturity and bringing enough experiences into your life that you have what it takes to lead the way He wants you to lead. In the year 431, history tells us that Pope Celestian commissioned a man named Palladius as the first bishop to Ireland, the very first sort of official presence for the Christian church in Ireland. Palladius arrived in Ireland in 431 and left probably less than a year later because, according to one historian, the wild men of Ireland would not listen to his preaching. So perhaps Patrick was one of the priests who accompanied this bishop Palladius on his original journey, or perhaps Patrick was sent to replace him as sort of the next one sent to Ireland. Again, we don't know how Patrick got there. We simply know that he spent the rest of his life from 431-ish until he died in the country of Ireland, preaching the gospel and pursuing mission among the people there. And so as I complete the telling of Patrick's story, I want to do so by suggesting three ways, I think, in which Patrick serves as a model for us. So now is when I want to move from just telling you the story to trying to connect now three things I think we need to learn from Patrick's life. We live 1,600 years later in history in a world that's vastly different from Patrick's. We're involved in planting a church in a part of the world that wasn't even on the map in Patrick's day. And yet we, the people of Coram Deo, share with St. Patrick a very foundational conviction. And that's the conviction that Will mentioned earlier, that the church exists for mission. We have committed together to live a missional type of existence. That is, to engage our culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ in ways that are appropriate to that culture and that make sense to the people of our culture. In other words, we've committed not to simply do what the church has done in the past, whatever that might be, but rather to ask the questions that a missionary might ask as he goes into a new people group. What do these people value? What are their sources of comfort and of idolatry? What aspects of the biblical gospel might resonate with this culture based on what I can discern and know about the things they value? when we ask these kinds of questions, we're thinking missionally, like a missionary would. St. Patrick approached the Irish the same way, asking, what does this culture value and how do I connect the God I worship and the message I have to preach with this culture? So let me suggest three lessons about mission we can learn from the life of St. Patrick. First of all, mission is sustained by calling. I've already been on this soapbox a little bit, so I won't say a whole lot more, but in order to be a church that exists for mission, let me suggest to all of you now that we need to be convinced that God has called us to a place and to a people, not just to a vague sense of mission and to kingdom work. You catch what I'm saying? What sustained Patrick was not just the idea that I want to do something for God, but that he had a specific place and a specific people that he sensed a calling to. Listen to how Patrick speaks of his calling to the Irish. Let me just put it in his words and then I'll connect it a little better. I wasn't worthy, nor was I really the sort of person for God to choose as his servant. God granted me this mission among the Irish, a future I certainly never hoped for or planned on when I was young. I came to Ireland to preach the good news. I have had many hard times, even to the point of being enslaved again. But I traded in my free birth for the good of others. If I am worthy, I am ready even to lay down my life willingly and without hesitation for his name. Here in Ireland is where I wish to live out my final days, if God will permit me. I would love to go home to Britain and see my family, but even if I wanted to leave, I am bound by the Spirit of God who would object and condemn me. I can't leave unfinished the work I've begun. Christ, my master, has commanded me to stay here in Ireland for the rest of my life. Mission is sustained by a sense of calling. What we need to learn from Patrick is that we will never be effective in mission to the city of Omaha unless the Holy Spirit creates in us broadly a sense that we are called to this city and to the people who live here. And I want you to know, part of the reason we're in Omaha and not somewhere else is because God has given me that sense of calling for this city. This is the city I was raised in. This is the city I care about. This is the city I love. And by the grace of God, I want to lead a movement of churches that affect this city. And I realize that many of you guys are sort of sojourners in Omaha, right? You're not throwing down roots here. You're not planning on being here for the next 50 years of your life. You're not planning on retiring and going down the street to Panera and drinking coffee with your old retired buddies and talking about the good old days, right? I mean, this is a stop for you on the road to somewhere else. And that's fine. But I want to suggest at least two things. One, for some of you, God might call you to put down roots here. Not for the sake of you, but for the sake of his mission. You can get a job anywhere. I'm saying, there's cooler places to live than Omaha. Let's not kid ourselves. Okay? But I'm saying, you can make a living just about anywhere. And you, whatever you do, you're probably going to make about the same amount of money wherever you live. And so I'm suggesting for some of you guys that God is going to call you to put roots down here for the sake of changing this city. And I want to suggest for others of you that God's calling you to put roots down somewhere else, that you don't coast through life here. That while you're here, be here. Have a sense of vision and mission for this city, even if it's not where you're going to be for the rest of your life. Have a sense that God, you're a part of a movement and a community that God has called to this place. And so while you're here in this place, have a sense of calling that would sustain you to do things like be in missional community instead of just showing up on Sundays and filling a chair. That would sustain you to actually engage spiritually with the people at your workplace, even though you might not be working with them 3 years from now. But that you would seek to do what God would have you do now in that place. You might say, well, hey, look, that's easy for Patrick because God showed up in a dream and told him to go to Ireland. Guess what? No angels at the foot of my bed last night, bro. Chill out with the whole calling thing. I mean, it'd be great if God showed up in a dream, told me to stay here, then I'd stay here. Right? Well, I want to remind you, it was slavery that took Patrick to Ireland the first time. It was against his will. That's what first put him in that country and what God later used to call him back to that country. And so I'm saying, look, the circumstances might be you're here for no other reason than this is where you landed. Sort of accidental. It's providential, you might say. God uses that to call us to a place and to a people. Mission is sustained by calling. Here's the second lesson I want us to learn from St. Patrick. Mission requires contextualization. Mission requires contextualization. Let me unpack this for you if this is a new term for you, okay? The culture of Roman Britain was vastly different from the culture of pagan Ireland. You couldn't have imagined two more different cultures. Let me give you a little picture, okay? Britain was a Roman colony with a centralized, democratic, Roman form of government. Ireland was a tribal society where rival kings fought over sovereign territories. Britain was largely Christianized by this point in history. Ireland was steeped in Celtic paganism. In Britain, it would have been common for the people in your town to get together to worship God in a local church. In Ireland, it would have been common for the people in your tribe to get together to offer a human sacrifice under the direction of a druid priest in order to cast an evil curse on a neighboring tribe. That was what Ireland was like. Patrick could not simply show up in Ireland and do whatever worked in Britain. He couldn't show up and build a church building and start preaching and expect that the tribes would gather and get everybody together to come to church. He had to contextualize the gospel in language and in images that would make sense to the people of the culture he was going to. And it's my contention to draw the connection now that we live at the same sort of hinge point in history, especially in Western Christianity. We live now in a world that is postmodern and post-Christian. That should not be news to any of you. If it is, see me later. We got some catching up to do. Okay? We cannot simply do what has worked in the past. We have to do the theological work of contextualizing the gospel for our culture and for our city. In other words, of asking the questions of a missionary. Let me give you some of the specific strategies that St. Patrick used to contextualize the gospel so that you can put flesh on this. And when I say contextualize the gospel, so you can understand what in the world I'm saying, what I'm talking about, okay? I'm going to talk about five strategies. These are not on the slides. They'll be really fast. If you care to write them down, do it. Otherwise, don't blame me that they're not on the slides, okay? Five specific things St. Patrick did to contextualize the gospel to the Irish people. First, presence. The first thing St. Patrick did was he committed to stay in Ireland for the rest of his life. Remember the quote we just read? I came to Ireland to preach the good news. Here in Ireland is where I wish to live out my final days if God will permit me. The first thing he did was he committed to that people so that they knew you're not just showing up here to like do your little missions project and you're going to ship back off to Britain where you're comfortable. He committed to be present in that culture for the rest of his life. The first commitment we need to make is to just be present in a culture that is postmodern, post-Christian, increasingly urbanized, and to be there, which is part of why we have a church that meets downtown, is because we want to be present, incarnate, in the heart of the city where the culture is shaped. The second strategy St. Patrick used was the strategy of metaphor. You guys are familiar with the shamrock, right? If you're a good Irish person, have this on a hat somewhere or something, or on a t-shirt. What St. Patrick did, the shamrock is a plant that grows naturally in Ireland. Patrick used this as a metaphor for the Trinity. Notice it has three leaves, but it's all one plant. Is that a perfect image of the Trinity? Not exactly, because it's not three persons in one essence. But it's a good starting point to try to explain to a pagan society, what does it mean that God is three and yet one? How do we conceive of a God who is one essence and yet three personalities? The shamrock is a metaphor. Patrick found something in their culture that he could connect to theology, and he taught them that way. Now, by the way, this comes to us by way of oral tradition. There's nowhere where Patrick writes down how he used the shamrock to explain the Trinity. Okay, so I'm relying here now on oral tradition, not on Patrick's writings. I think you can see that this is a metaphor that connects the world that Patrick was going to, something that's familiar to them, with the world of Trinitarian Christianity, which is what he was trying to proclaim to them. Metaphor. Here's a third strategy. Symbol. Symbol is different than metaphor. Right? Metaphor is an attempt to reflect something by something else. Symbol is something that gives a defining icon to a truth. You guys have seen this before, right? This is a Celtic cross. Here's the best explanation historians have for where this came from, and I think it rings true to how St. Patrick thought. The historical suggestion is, I mean, this cross arises from the Celtic lands, from Ireland, in about the time of the lifetime of St. Patrick. The Celtics worshipped the sun. That was their image of God. They were polytheistic. They worshipped everything. But one of their primary gods was the sun god. So if you're Patrick and you're a missionary coming into a culture where the sun is their image of God, and you're coming in with the crucified Christ and the cross as your defining symbol of the fact that Jesus is God, how would you put those things together? What Patrick did was he superimposed the sun behind the cross, symbolizing to these people that what their concept of God was, the image they associated, the symbol that they associated with God, was what Jesus was. This is Patrick's way of explaining the deity of Christ in a culture that had no concept of even monotheism, much less a Trinitarian God and a Redeemer. So Patrick used the Celtic cross to explain to the Druids the deity of Jesus Christ. Symbol. He created symbols that made his truth, the gospel he preached, resonate in that culture. And it provided a visual icon of the truth of the gospel. Fourth strategy is risk. You're going to love this, especially those of you guys that are risk takers. Patrick bribed the local kings in Ireland to let him pass freely through their lands. In fact, he says in his confession, I've paid out so much money to the kings in Ireland. Remember, it's tribal. So when he says kings, he's not talking about like, you know, sovereigns, but rather just sort of like a tribal guy who has the freedom to say, okay, you can go through here. He says he paid enough money out to tribal kings to buy 15 slaves. And listen to what he says. You all know very well how I paid out this money to those in power in regions I visited frequently. I'm not sorry that I paid out bribes. In fact, I'm not finished yet. I'm going to keep doing it. You know why? Because it gets the gospel out. He had no qualms. In fact, part of the reason he was beat up by others is because he spent church money to bribe kings to let him pass through their lands. I mean, that should cause some ethical issues for you, right? Is that a good expense of church funds to bribe people? Well, in a missional context, Patrick was convinced that was an appropriate risk for the sake of the access it granted him to those tribes to preach the gospel. I'm saying, look, you want to do mission without risk? Good luck. Let me know how that works. The final strategy was integrity. This one's not on a slide, but listen to this quote. This is regarding the fact that when people came to Christ and Patrick would baptize them, they would often offer him money or jewelry or some sort of reward, which was actually very common in the church at that time because, you know, people don't write a check for their tithe, right? They barter, they give something. And so they would offer Patrick all kinds of sort of compensation for their gratitude for his mission work. He refused every one of those gifts, and here's what he says. Some non-Christian might see it as an opportunity to criticize me and my ministry here. I cannot afford to give anyone even the smallest excuse to accuse me or defame my work. So on the one hand, he's risking by bribing kings. On the other hand, he's saying, I will not give anyone a reason to mistrust my work by accepting money for the gospel. Okay, these are five strategies. There's tons more, but I just want to ask you guys, okay, so as we think about Omaha, what do we have to do to contextualize the gospel? What symbols do we have to find? What metaphors do we have to use? What risks do we have to take? What does it look like for us to be present in the city? Those are questions we need to wrestle with and do effectively. That's what it means to be missional. It requires contextualization. Okay, here's the last thing and then we'll close. Mission is rooted in gospel humility. The third thing we have to learn from Patrick's life is that mission is rooted in gospel humility. In other words, for Patrick, the thing that drove him was not necessarily the sense of calling or his excitement in mission. It was rather a sense of gospel humility. I believe what made St. Patrick so effective in mission was a deep grasp of his identity in light of the gospel. He knew on the one hand that he was a great sinner. He knew on the other hand that God's grace was greater than he could fathom. He knew on the one hand that he had been called by God as missionary to the Irish. He knew on the other hand that his calling was by grace, not because of his qualifications. He knew on the one hand that God had used him greatly. He was aware on the other hand that all the glory belonged to God. Let me just show you this using some quotes from the confession. Here's the opening line, the very first words he wrote. I am Patrick, a sinner, the most unsophisticated and unworthy among all the faithful of God. That's his self-identity. Here's a quote regarding his lack of skill. Right? Some of you guys are like, hey, this guy was probably great, right? Nope. He was an average guy. I thought about writing this letter for a long time, but I kept putting it off until now. I've been afraid that people would laugh at the way I write. I don't have much education compared to other people. I write Latin as if it were a foreign language. Latin is his mother tongue. I'm not able to explain things in just a few words like those who can write briefly. So he's aware that he's not your trademark missional guru leader. Okay? He's the average guy. Here's what he says about his humility before God. I serve here in Ireland as God's ambassador in spite of my shortcomings. But God doesn't use the world standards in such matters. He chose me for this job. Me, one of the least of his servants. What can I do? What can I say or do for God? Everything I can do comes from him. I declare in truth and with joy in my heart before God and his holy angels that I have never had any motive in my work except preaching the gospel and its promises. And here's the closing paragraph of his confession, the thing he wants lingering on your mind as you close the book that he wrote. My final prayer is that all of you who believe in God and respect him, whoever you may be who read this letter that Patrick the unlearned sinner wrote from Ireland, that none of you will ever say that in my ignorance I did anything for God. You must understand that it was all the gift of God. This is my confession before I die. That's the kind of gospel humility that I want to have and that I want us to have as a church that seeks to engage our city. It's the kind of church that can say, listen, you know what?
regardless of how God might use us or might not use us, regardless of what success or failure we might have, regardless of the ways, the cool things we might see God doing, like you heard Kevin share earlier, regardless of the cool opportunities that might arise for us in our city, that we would say, you know what? We never did jack. It was the gift of God. It was the grace of God to even be alive in this city at this time and to be used for His purposes. We're just a bunch of unlearned sinners doing our best to try to make a difference in a way that brings glory to Jesus. That's what I want our confession to be. So let me suggest that you ask yourself, because again, I want this message to be sort of a character study and a heart check for you. So let me encourage you to ask yourself, what does gospel humility look like in my life? What does it look like to contextualize the gospel in my context, in my relationships, in my neighborhood? What you need to learn from St. Patrick is that God is giving you, as Hebrews 13:7 says, a man whose life you can consider and whose faith you can imitate. And so we can step back and take a look at his life and recognize, as he says, that he's an unlearned sinner. And at the same time say, and by the grace of God, we have much to learn from a man who lived 1,600 years ago, in time and a place that's foreign to us, but whose commitment to mission and whose strategies in mission were absolutely similar to what needs to define us today. Now, here's what I want to do to close. I want to recite together the Creed of St. Patrick. Patrick, when he went to Ireland, wrote down a creed that he used to teach converts who he would baptize. You'll recognize in this creed a lot of similarities to the Apostles' Creed because it encapsulates the same essential doctrines. But what I want you to notice is that it's written in a style that's very informal. It's very much sort of an average guy writing down, what do we profess about God? And so I want this to sort of be a way for us to close this time this morning, resonating our hearts with the same God, the same theology, and the same doctrine that Patrick taught and that the church has always believed. So we're going to say this, I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to lead us into a time of communion and we'll be finished. So we'll put the slides on the screen. Let's read these together. We profess that there is no other God. There never was and there never will be. God our Father was not born, nor did He have any beginning. God Himself is the beginning of all things. And we proclaim that Jesus Christ is His Son, who has been with God always, from the beginning of time and before the creation of the world, though in a way we cannot put into words. Through Him, everything in the universe was created, both what we can see and what is invisible. He was born as a human being, and He conquered death, rising into the heavens to be with God. And God gave Him power greater than any creature of the heavens or earth or under the earth, so that someday everyone will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. We believe in Him and we wait for Him to return very soon. He will be the judge of the living and the dead, rewarding every person according to their actions. And God has generously poured out on us His Holy Spirit as a gift and a token of immortality. This Spirit makes all faithful believers into children of God and brothers and sisters of Christ. This we proclaim. We worship one God in three parts by the sacred name of the Trinity. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we do unite our faith and our confession with that of Patrick, worshiping a God who is one and yet three, praising you that you existed before all things and you created all things, that you sent your Son Jesus into the world to die for sin, to rise in triumph over sin, and to be exalted at the right hand of God so that someday everyone will confess that He is Lord. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that sustains us. And God, I just pray as we reflect this morning on St. Patrick that something of his life will resonate with each soul that's here this morning. God, we'll not all grab the same things. We won't all gravitate toward the same aspects of his being. But I just pray that something in his life and something in his confession and something in his character would take root in each of our souls. And as we prayed before, Lord, that this would not be about us learning to be like St. Patrick, but about us learning about Christ through St. Patrick. God, thank you that you've given us godly examples and heroes of the faith to follow, and that you instruct us in Hebrews to learn from them, to imitate them, to be like them. God, thanks that you know that we need not just doctrinal truth on the pages of Scripture, but we need living truth lived out in the lives of your community of saints. We pray that you would give us the grace, God, as we follow in the heritage of St. Patrick, of leaving a legacy for those who would come behind us, of Trinitarian faith and of mission and of impact in the city of Omaha, so that Jesus might get the glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.